This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, with a Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Title of this sermon is, Where Do We Go From Here? And what do we do now? When we look at what the world is doing, we look at what is happening in the churches of God, we need to ask these questions to find out what God wants us to do. And so many brethren out there are scattered and don't even have a fellowship group to attend. Now we're gradually getting more and more fellowship groups as we go along. They start out with two or three and then build up. And we have some fairly good-sized fellowship groups outside of Northern California. So I guess, true to what Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. So, be that as it may. But we have the promise that Jesus said what? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And so, we don't want to focus on numbers because numbers are meaningless without conversion and dedication. Because you can have a lot of socializing, a lot of glad-handers, but unless they're truly converted and yielded to God, then it's going to be diminishing returns. So you can say, well, we have this many, we have that many. But the question is, how many are truly converted? How many are really following God the way that they should? Don't despise the day of small things. That's right. Let's come here to Matthew 16. Now, where do we go from here? We go from here on the promises of Jesus Christ. And we claim the promises. So wherever you are, and it's like several people I have told when they have called me and talked to me on the phone and said, well, is there anyone else close around here? And I said, well, no. I said, but somebody's got to be first. See? So in every case, somebody's got to be first. Now, here's a promise that Jesus gave after Peter said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Matthew 16 and verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and that means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is the key important thing of everything that we have. We don't come to knowledge and understanding because we are smart. We don't come to knowledge and understanding because we have degrees. We come to understanding only because of the Spirit of God and the Father revealing things to us. But I say to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. So this is the promise that we have. And remember, Jesus said that his words stand like the heaven and earth. So when we come to a point where there are few people, then we look to God to give us guidance to call those that he wants. And as I mentioned in the case of down there in Southern California, we went from four to none, and now we're back up to 55. So however God wants it, wherever God deals with his people, and wherever God, whatever God does to call them. Now we're going to have a combination of people who will come, which will be this. Those who get turned off at the current church of God they are in, just like a letter I got yesterday, said thank you for stirring up the love of God in us, and thank you for teaching the truth. And they had just left one of the boring churches of God where all they did was beat them over the head for money and preach the same thing over and over again. So they said, we have the the General Epistles book, and if you could, please send us the tapes for the Epistles of James, as we have recaptured our first love. So we will have those people. We will also have people who know the truth, who have attended the Church of God, who are out there living their lives the way they want to live them, that God is going to reach down and call after umpteen number of years not attending church. Something will trigger in their lives and they'll remember. Then we will have those people who are brand new that come in contact with us as a result of three different things. Number one, the result of interacting with brethren, and they want to know the truth. Number two, those who receive the books that we offer over the internet, and we have sent out quite a few, just the new book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which we have already sent out right about 8,000 of the 15,000 we had printed. See? So we will have new people come along. And this will necessitate, in most cases, they're starting at home. So when we get church at home up and going, what will happen is this. This could become a very important grassroots thing for reaching new people, because it's been reported several times that there are up to 50 million Christians who have quit going to Sunday churches because they're turned off, and so they stay at home and study their Bible and have small fellowship groups and things like this. So what we want to do, we want to slate church at home as a return to primitive Christianity, the Christianity that Jesus taught. Now this is important for us to understand, as we'll see as we go along here, okay? Now, since we're in Matthew, let's come to Matthew 28. Here's another promise of Jesus, also a command to do something, which we're doing. And remember, our first ministry began with what? Back in 1983. Serving the brethren who were wounded and needed to be healed, correct? Yes. And now we are reaching a point with all the material that we have, and we have plenty. We have over 1,500 tapes. We have many, many publications, many booklets and so forth, that we will have available for people. And this means that we now have to look to here in Matthew 28 and claim this promise that Jesus gave with his instructions and command to do, which people refer to as a commission. Verse 18, here's what we need to understand. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this is who we need to look to direct us. Now we'll talk about the remnant here a little bit later. But there is always a remnant out there in the world that God is dealing with. He says, therefore go and make disciples in all nations. Now notice how broad that this command is. And he wants us to follow his commands, do what he wants us to do, but he expects us to use our initiative as led by his Holy Spirit to guide us in what we need to do. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is not a Trinitarian formula, by the way, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's what we need to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. So if we do what Christ wants us to do, he'll be with us. Now let's see what he said over here in Mark 16, which is one of the parallels here. Mark 16. Let's see what else he said. Mark 16 and verse 15. Now, you talk about a marketing plan. What does it say? Sell the truth, but buy it not. In other words, you preach the truth freely, and God will take care of the rest. That's a promise. However, we have learned, live within your budget. Verse 15, Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world. Now, this is a command. It is also a prophecy. And as a command, it's ongoing to everyone in every age until the return of Christ, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now, that's quite a commission, isn't it? Now, stop and think for a minute. What if, and this ought to be in our prayer, every church of God, and there are about, 450 of them now? If every church of God would seriously follow the words of Christ and do what he says, think of what an impact this would make on the world. And it would be such that Satan couldn't come and destroy one organization and stop the preaching of the gospel. Then it says, the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not believe shall be condemned. These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak new languages. They shall remove serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them in any way. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And then Jesus was taken up into heaven to be at the right hand of God to direct what's going on. Now let's come to Luke 24. Let's see another parallel of this. Now these are the commands and promises of Jesus Christ. So when you see the whole thing, go into all the world, make disciples in all nations, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now, since Christ gave those commands, he's going to back it up if we believe him and do that. Is he not? And we have to do it in faith. Not in vanity or self-serving. So, here's what he told him after they saw that he was resurrected, beginning in verse 44. He said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things which are written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And this is important for us today. We need to have our minds open more and more as we go along to understand the scriptures, to understand the days we are living, to that God will guide us in understanding the prophecies when he wants us to understand them. See, just like anything else, we don't come along and dictate to God or Jesus Christ when the end is going to be. That's in the power of the Father. So we can't have fickle-minded, carnal-minded ideas about prophecy and expect God to fulfill them because we believe them. But if we believe them and they're not in accord with the Word of God, that's vanity. So we have to walk in faith. Have our minds open to the Scriptures. And said to them, according as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And in his name, repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, for you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem till you have been clothed with power from on high. Now let's come to Acts, the first chapter, and let's see what else, and let's put this all together. And we will see that not only were those commands given to them then, but they are for us today, and it's going to be fulfilled in the end time in a greater way than the apostles ever did during their lifetimes. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's just start in verse 1. The first account, I indeed have written, O Theophilus, concerning all things that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after giving command by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, we need to understand the power and the works of the original apostles and how it affects us today. Need to understand that. I'll explain it in just a minute. To whom also, by many infallible proofs, he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking to things concerning the kingdom of God. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. And do we also not have the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit? Yes, indeed. God expects us to use it, and we'll see a little more about that as we go along. For John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. See, God is going to reveal it at the time it needs to be revealed. But you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, I want you to follow this along. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Now, that's a prophecy. That extends down to our day. Now, I recently got, and if you have a big geography book, you go home and look it up. I got an email from a man from a former colony of the British Empire, which is still a commonwealth part of the British Commonwealth, from the island of Mauritius, M-U-R-I-T-U-S, Mauritius. And it was, could you please send me some of your free study material? I said, Mauritius? Where is Mauritius? So I called Ron Carey, our webmaster, and I said, please send him a message. Ask them how reliable the mail is, because many times overseas the mail is not reliable. And if you're dealing with a lot of Muslims in the post office system, they just throw it away and no one ever gets it. So we need to be aware of that. Okay. So I said, by the way, I said, where is Mauritius? And he said, well, I'll look it up. So you can do a Google search. So he looked it up. Guess where this island is? 500 miles east and slightly south of the east coast of Africa, in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And Diego Garcia, the base named after Alfred there, where the U.S. military is exactly halfway between the west coast of Australia and the east coast of Africa. And when I saw that, I said, I bet not one of the disciples of the commands here ever got there. So when it talks about the ends of the earth, is Christ going to fulfill that? Now, think about this for a minute. Think about how many websites there are with the different churches of God. See, so the scattering of the church is going to end up preaching the gospel greater, better, more effectively, and more cheaply than was ever done in what we knew of what is called the radio or worldwide Church of God. Ever. And it will reach people in the ends of the earth. Now here's an island we didn't even know of. So I got out my National Geographic, you know, map of the world, and I looked up Mauritius, and it's an island approximately 30 to 40 miles long and 20 miles wide. And so we got our answer back from them. Yes, the mail is safe. And yes, the native language is English, but they have some Indian language and some Chinese too. And then I looked at all the islands there in the Indian Ocean. And I thought to myself, and then I took a look at the whole globe. And I thought, look at that. Wonder, and how many billions of people are there in the world? Getting up, what, close to 10 billion? Huh? Over 6 billion. Yeah. Okay. It's not 10. Okay. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 24. Now, there was a time when we, in the church we were in, and in the vanity that we believed at that time, that we had completed this verse. And by the one who was the leading minister, even bragged that it was done. However, he has since passed from the scene. Let's read it, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. Now that's ongoing. And the preaching of the gospel is not going to stop until the end is here. Now let's look at something else. Let's jump ahead from this point of view. Too many people sit back on their lees and do nothing, and I've heard them say, well, if this is going to be fulfilled, it's going to be fulfilled by the two witnesses. That will be the last part of it. Now, we don't know when the two witnesses are going to come. And as I have mentioned in the tape, the two witnesses and Elijah, it's not going to be anyone from the church. The Jews will never listen to anyone from a church of God. You read the scriptures. God one day is going to intervene, bang. And he's going to raise up the high priest and the governor of Judea, the high priest of the coming temple that's going to be built. And when this witness comes, this gospel is going to preach the coming destruction of the world for people who do not repent. And you know what it says there in Revelation 11. Let's just review that. Let's come here to Revelation 11 because this is important for us to understand. And I think we would be derelict in are doing what God wants us to do if we would sit back and say, well, let's leave it to the two witnesses. Their witness is going to be a powerful witness, the greatest witness that has ever been given, and they are going to be living witnesses while many, many Christians and newly converted Jews will die as martyrs. And I'll talk about that a little bit here in just a few minutes. But here in chapter 11, and it says measure the temple and so forth, so there has to be a temple that's going to be built. Now verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, which is then Zechariah 3 and 4, and the two lampstands, not referring to the churches, but referring to them as special lights to the world that stand before the God of the earth. Now, they're going to be specially protected. And if anyone attempts to harm them, fire will go out of their mouths and devour their enemies. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? And if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. I wonder how many victims they're going to be. I wonder how many suicide bombers are going to come and try and blow them up.
Maybe look at all of his Hezbollah.
Now notice the authority that they have. These have authority to shut heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have authority over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. So what I see is this. I see a crescendo of witnessing by the churches of God. And it's going to bring many, many people into the churches of God, and most of them have to be taught that they are destined to give their life for the truth. It's not going to be nicey-nicey, hold hands, social event, come to services for an oh-hum service, and go home. They are going to have to really be converted and dedicated. Now let's come back here to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Because you see, radical Islam is paving the way for the martyrdom of the saints. In what way? Radical Islam wants to enforce by jihad the conversion of the whole world to Islam. Now what's going to happen is this. They're not going to succeed, and they're going to be beaten back sufficiently that they will be tamed down for a while. But what is going to happen? All those that they consider religious who preach the destruction and enforced conversion of the world will be subject to martyrdom. Have you thought about that? Because what we preach a subjugation of the world by Jesus Christ in great power. And great authority is going to shake the heaven, shake the earth, and shake everything on it. And so we're going to be looked upon as traitors to the New World Order, traitors to the coming one religion, preaching violence and overthrow of this great world government by violent means. So we must by all means be exterminated. So that's how radical Islam is paving the way. Now let's read it here. Let's come to Matthew 24 and verse 8. As I mentioned in some sermons back, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, and I think we're in the period of sorrows, not just the beginning, but we're getting more and more and more into it. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Why? Because we preach the literal return of Jesus Christ as conquering king, of subjecting the world to his control, the destruction of all the governments of this world, and the government of the false Messiah and false prophet will be the number one victims. So that's going to put us out there in jeopardy. So we might as well realize that day is going to come. And so, now, granted, there are going to be a lot who are older, who are going to pass and be put into the place of safety in the grave. Now, I'm 72, and I didn't think I would ever reach 72. But I look at it this way. If God gives me 10 years, I pray that God will help those 10 years be the most productive that can possibly be, to serve as many people and complete whatever God has us to do, whether it be little, whether it be much, whatever it may be. So they're paving the way. That's why there's going to be the martyrdom of the saints. So what do we do to prepare for this? All right. Let's come to Ezra, 7th chapter. Ezra 7. For all of those who are ministers and elders and serving to serve the people, this has to be what we do. This has to be how we need to have a mindset. And we need to have a spiritual mindset. And let me tell you this. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is a challenge to men to stand up for God, to stand up for Christ, to preach the truth, and not become effeminized like the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches today, and that's probably one of the number one reasons why men hate going to church, and I'm reading a book on it. We have to do what Ezra did here. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now for us, that's preaching the gospel. So anyone who teaches or preaches or writes, it's not for your own recognition. It's not for your own vanity. It's not for your own accomplishments. It is to set your heart to do what God wants done. That's what we need to do. After the feast, I'm going to write a letter and explain who and how many people are helping produce the things that we do. Because there are many more people involved that they need to have the recognition and understanding of what they're doing. Because they're working hard and they are diligent. Now, let's come here to 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Okay, now let's continue. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and let's see from a ministerial elder teaching point of view, as well as a study and learning point of view for everyone, what we need to do. 2 Timothy 2. And let's pick it up here. Let's begin in verse 9 so we can get the flow, because we're going to get into this kind of situation more and more as we get closer to the end. Talking about let's go to verse 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from among the dead according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being in prison like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay? No self, no vanity. That has to be for teaching the brethren. That's what he's talking about here. This is a faithful saying. If we have died together with him, we shall also live together with him. If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful. So what you need to understand is this. If there are brethren that you know that fit into this category, pray for them. Because always remember this. Even though they may have backslidden very greatly, as long as there's life, there's hope. And pray that God will lead them to repentance and prick their heart so that they can be brought back to Christ. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. See that you remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of God. Now this is for those who are teaching and also the brethren, not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but which lead to the subverting of the hearer, of those who hear. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, just like Ezra, he set his heart to seek the law of God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, write this down. Here's what we need to do with the truth. One, believe the truth. Know what the truth is? It's the word of God. It's the laws of God. It's the commandments of God. It's the gospel of Christ. Number two, we need to walk in the truth. Need to walk in the truth. Number three, we need to defend and preach the truth. We need to defend and preach the truth. Number four, we need to die for the truth. Now let's come back here and look at the remnant. Because there is always a remnant that God is dealing with. Now let's come to Isaiah, the first chapter. And remember this. Even in the greatest disasters that happen, there is always hope. Understand that. So don't become discouraged. If times get tough, which they're going to, you have to buck up. I know last night as I was lying there trying to sleep and I couldn't get warm and all that sort of thing, you know, and you lie there and you think, and I was thinking, man, and I've thought this a lot recently. I don't know why I have, but it just comes to mind. Here I am struggling and I'm a little cold and I can't sleep. Poor little me. What about those people who were herded off into cattle cars to go to Siberia by Stalin? And all they had were the clothes on their backs. And they were crowded in there like cattle. No toilets, no place to lie down, hardly any place to sit down. Sickness, disease, and vomiting. And when they went back there in the middle of the winter, the Siberian winter, to go back to the gulags and the slave camps in Siberia. And you know, some people survived that. And I thought to myself, don't ever complain about not being as warm as you'd like to be again. So here, Isaiah, the first chapter. Remember, God is always dealing with a remnant that we know nothing about. But unless we prepare, and unless we preach to the remnant, God is not going to send them to us. So we need to be ready. Now let's pick it up here. It talks about how bad things are. We won't read all of that. But it says here, verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Sounds like terrorist attacks, right? Your land, strangers devour it. Uh-oh, the immigration problem, right? In your presence. You stand there and look at it. And of course, you know, the Mexicans have declared that Los Angeles is going to be the future capital of the restoration of Southern California to the sovereignty of Mexico. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, just overgrown with every sin and thing imaginable. Now notice verse 9. Out of all of it, in the middle of everything that's going on, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So God is always dealing with a remnant. Always. Now, let's understand this. I think that God has been merciful because he's dealing with a remnant, but I also think that the churches of God have got to repent and really do the first works, as it says there to the church of Ephesus, you see, and prepare to preach to the remnant and ask God to lead us in the way that we need to go. So with 450 different churches of God, you can see the magnitude that this could reach if they would all do that. Now, let's come here to Jeremiah 15. Of course, as we're turning to Jeremiah 15, remember the remnant in the days of Elijah. We covered that here recently. 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and poor old Elijah was out there boo-hooing that he was the only one. I'm the only one. God had to tell him, now, there, you know, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Think of this for a minute. Since there are 50 million people in America alone that have quit going to traditional Christian churches for various reasons, how many of those are of the remnant of God? Don't know. Even if it's 1%, that's what, 500,000? Think of that. See, God is going to fill his kingdom with the people that he wants, but we have a part in doing it with him. Now, Jeremiah 15, let's pick it up here in verse 10. And here's poor old Jeremiah. He felt all alone. Everyone was against him. Everyone hated him. No one liked him. No one believed his preaching. And God kept telling him, go stand in the temple and preach. Go over here and do this and do that. And everything that he went through. So he says here, verse 10, woe is me. My mother that has borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I mean, you know, this is also perhaps a prophecy of the two witnesses, because that's exactly what they're going to be, right? I've neither lent on usury, nor have men lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does curse me. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with your remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. So God has the remnant that he is dealing with. Come over here to Amos 5. You might do a little more in-depth study on the remnant. Amos 5. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 10. They hate him that rebukes and negate. He's referring to himself. He had to go tell them what would happen, because verse 1, it says, hear you this word which I take up against you, even the lamentation of the house of Israel. Then he says, only 10% of you are going to survive. Not nice words. See? And they abhor him that speaks uprightly. For as much, therefore, as you're treading upon the poor, you have taken from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine of them. Sounds like today. It's going to come a time when that'll happen again, right? For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. So he says here, seek the good. Don't go along with what society is doing and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate, that it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, I think that is also a prophecy concerning the remnant that are perhaps somewhere buried in some of them in the 50 million who have quit going to the traditional Christian churches. Okay? What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, lift up your eyes and look. It's white unto the harvest. And he says, I want you to know one thing. You're entering into other men's work. They have labored. They have done it. And you're going to help reap it. Now, just multiply that from the time of the apostles down to our time, see. Now we have the whole word of God, don't we? We've entered into the labor of all those down through history up to our time. See, and what we need to do is keep the proper perspective and yield it to God that we can reach the remnant because God will lead us to it. Not that we have a plan and program and now we're going to say, okay, we're going to reach the remnant. Bam, 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 this is how we're going to do it. We need to prepare, 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 and be ready, and God will bring them. It's like it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return to you. Ecclesiastes 11. All right. Now let's come over here to the book of Haggai. Haggai. Chapter 1. Now let's look at this as a prophecy for the Laodiceans at the end time. Because it fits. Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And a lot of people are doing that by their actions, or just dropping by the wayside and doing nothing. And realizing that a spiritual house of God, Christ, wants to build. But what he has done, he has called people to become part of that. Just like it was here in building the temple. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now think about that, and I think of this many, many times when I drive by, suburb after suburb, and city after city, and houses, and the best houses in the world. And everybody's all busy about their houses and not doing anything for God in the society and also too many times within the church. And the church of God lies waste. Is it wasted and scattered? Yes. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat and you don't have enough to drink. You're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but none is warm. He that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes, because they don't tithe or give offerings to God, which are necessary to build the physical house then, and are necessary to build the spiritual house today, which is called the Tabernacle of David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then he says, go get the wood, build the house. Verse 9, It's time to do it. You look for much, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Everyone's doing their own thing, and this has happened with the scattering of the church. That's why it had to happen. Now come down here to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So that's what we need to do with God, Jesus Christ. Obey their voice. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now notice, when the people turn and repent, when they stop doing their business and turn to doing God's business, when they stop doing their ways and start going in God's ways, when they ask for God's blessing instead of trying to work everything out themselves, notice verse 13. Then says Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, even unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Now, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes. See? Now here's what has to happen. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And this is what our prayer has to be. That we need to let God stir us up and ask God to stir up the spirit of the remnant out there wherever they are and by whatever means that we and other churches of God who preach the truth the way that they should can reach them. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord. Then he comes down here to verse 4, chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Not weak, not backing away, not complaining, not crying and moaning. Be strong, says the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, we need to do the things we need to do, but the greatest work that is done is Christ in us, correct? And if Christ is in us and we're growing in grace and knowledge and he's leading us and guiding us by his Holy Spirit, then we don't have to sit around and wonder what God is doing. So we need to keep all of that in mind. Now let's come to 2 Timothy again, the first chapter, and see that in a similar time period, very similar to us, when the apostolic age was coming to a close, what the apostle Paul instructed Timothy that he needed to do. Because he wrote Timothy and said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be offered. And Timothy's going to be standing there, holding the bag. See. So here's what he says here to him. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. 2 Timothy 1. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I've been serving from the days of my forefathers with a pure conscience, because I never fail to remember you in my supplications day and night, as I recall your tears and am longing to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. When I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So faithful women are profoundly important and needed by God. And I'm convinced that it dwells in you also. For this reason, I admonish you to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Just like it was said back there in the book of Haggai. God needs to stir us up with his spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. That's what God wants us to do. Now, let's come over here to 2 Peter the first chapter, 2 Peter the first chapter, and beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. For this reason, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, because if you are doing these things, you shall never fail at any time. That is what he says here in building spiritual character. For in this way you will be richly granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things, though you already know them and have been established in the present truth. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, and he himself knew he was going to die, just as Jesus said back there in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. And I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. And brethren, that's what we need to do also. That's what we have been doing. And what needs to happen is that the church of God takes back control and custodianship of the Word of God from the atheist scholars and theologians of this world who have perverted and polluted all of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do. Now, we didn't set out to do it, but God led us to do it. And I remember when we were going along with the study translations, and then in 1995, someone sent me the Inclusive New Testament, which is the Homosexual New Testament, the Unisex New Testament, God the Father's Father and Mother, Jesus Christ is the human one, etc. And remember what I said. If we let this stand, God is going to hold us responsible. If we don't answer back, God is going to take care of us for not standing for the truth. Well, now, the way that they are doing, and not only in perverting the translations of the Bible, but also I found this, as I mentioned, I think, once before. They are revising all the commentaries to water them down and blend in all the religions of the world. And in one of the best commentaries that I've used in the past, which is a biblical word commentary. So I open it up here to the commentary on Psalms, and it talks about what they did in the Akkadian Empire in their prayers. And I thought, what on earth does that have to do with the book of Psalms? But this is what they're doing. So the church of God, all of us together, have got to stand for the truth, guard the truth, defend the truth, make sure that we are able to provide the truth to the remnant that God sends to us. And I hope and pray that what we're doing with the Old Testament project and the complete Bible will help fulfill that end. All right. Now let's come to 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Again, stir up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Now, beloved, I'm writing the second epistle to you in both, that is the first and second, I am stirring up your pure minds by causing you to remember. How quickly you forget, right? When people quit keeping the Sabbath and holy days, how quickly did they forget and go clear back into the world, correct? Yes. In order for you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to us, the apostles. Then he says what? This applies to the last time. knowing this first, that in the last days there shall come mockers, walking according to their own personal lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And how many believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ today? Very few. For ever since the fathers died, everything has remained the same as from the beginning of creation. And they're willingly ignorant of that. So that's something when we put it there. Let's come here to Luke 19. See what we need to be doing. Luke 19. This is why it's so important. Because whenever you reach a low point, you have to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love, and let God provide. And everyone in his or her own personal life will come to a very low, devastating, almost unreal, how should we say, feeling of abandonment by God. There's a trial that you go through so that you can have faith in Christ. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, as they were listening to these things, he went on to speak a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And we have that now. I just read a paper by a man who says it's going to happen in 2010. What did Jesus say? No man knows the day or the hour.
Hey. Well, what about the year?
So, no. We can know the general time frame. Okay? Always, yes. See. Verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman set out to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself in return. And after calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and he said to them, trade until I come back. Now, doesn't that give a lot of authority? Yes, it does. You have absolute carte blanche to do what God wants you to do within the parameters of the laws of God, the gospel of Christ, and as you're led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't set any limits, so you know what happened. The one who got 10 pounds increased it by 10. The one who had 5 pounds increased it by 5. The one who had 1 pound was afraid and went and hid it. And being afraid, you don't believe God. And being afraid, you don't love God, because love doesn't have fear. Love cast out fear. He didn't want it. He was afraid. So whatever the circumstances are, we are not to be afraid. We are rather to go forward and continue what God wants us to do. Now let's come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation, that's the last generation. A lot of people like to say that that was the generation in Jesus' age. But no, if you don't have the tape, the two generations write in for it. This is the last generation at the end. This generation shall in no wise pass until all. See, the key is, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, not all these things have taken place. And he guarantees his word. Verse 35, the heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And of course, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, understood the whole plan again when he got there. Now, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm going to read you what you will find on the news. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were buying and selling, as it says in another place. Don't we have a lot of buying and selling? Yes. What do they talk about all the time? Oh, the economy, the economy, the economy, see. Okay. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they were not aware until the flood came and took them all the way, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we also need to understand this. If we are Christ, and if we are living in sin, Christ can come upon you at any time through a trial to try and bring you out of it. And it doesn't have to be the literal return of Christ at the end of the age. So let's understand that. Now then it says, verse 40, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and one shall be left. Watch therefore. So we need to watch everything. Not just the news, but our lives, our spiritual condition, and so forth. Because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time that you think not. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant, and you're all servants of God, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Always need to be doing. Like I said, we have to walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. We have to believe the truth, walk in the truth, defend and preach the truth, and to die for the truth. Always be ready. Truly, I say to you, he shall set him over all his property. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, that is, go back into the world. And isn't that what happened? Exactly what happened? All who wanted to keep the Sabbath and the holy days were all but short of beaten with whips, right? Yes. And then what happened? They all went back to eat and drink with the world and say, my, Baal worship is really wonderful after all. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he does not expect, in an hour that he does not know, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what do we do, and where do we go from here? We follow Christ. We ask him to lead us with his Spirit. We work and prepare for the things we need to do. We need to ask God to send the remnant to those who are preaching the truth with his churches of God. We need to do our part, prepare for that. We need to continue growing in grace and knowledge, and God will be with us. So then you can hear what he said to the servants back there in Luke 19. Well done, good and faithful servant. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa. Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.